Morning, folks. It looks like it's time to begin. I'm loving this weather. Boy, I could take this over that 100 degree stuff any day. I can't handle that 100 degree stuff. It's hard on an old man. Okay, good to see all you folks. Thanks for coming out. We appreciate it very much. So let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that, Lord, you love us so much. We've been studying, Lord, about how you hang on to us once we're saved. Lord, it's not our love for you, it's your love for us. It causes us to persevere. Lord, that's what you've taught us in your word. That's the very word you say. And so many times we think that we got to do something. You know, we got to do our part. And Lord, we weren't saved by our works. We're not kept by our works, Lord. It's your love for us. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. We're thankful for this book of Romans. Lord, how rich it is. And Lord, just the truths that's in it. Just thank you. Just pray, Lord, that you'll open our hearts this morning. Each of us, Lord, have different needs. And Lord, pray that you'll just meet each and every individual need, Lord, through the teaching of your word. So we're just thankful we have it and thankful we can trust in you and rely on it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we have just began the Romans chapter 9. So if you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, and last Sunday we talked about how, you know, Paul's preaching this different message to the Jews, what they're not believing. And they're saying you're saved by faith, you know, and faith alone. Faith and grace is what saves, and the Jews have been trusting their Jewishness, I guess, their religiosity and their circumcision. They're trusting these things, and that's going to get me to heaven. And that's what they're thinking. And Paul's coming along saying, no, what you're believing is not true. And I've said this before in this class. It would be like somebody coming up here and preaching and saying, you guys are believing in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation, and that he's the only way there is to get to heaven, and I'm up here to tell you that is wrong. Everything you've been believing is wrong, you know, and you're going to go to hell if you don't change your ways. And here I got the right way, you know, and he's got some different doctrine. Well, folks, we're going to tar and feather the guy and run him out on a rail. Well, that's exactly what the Jews were doing, and that's what they were hearing, and it's the same situation. And so you can realize how tolerant we would be if somebody's saying those things. Well, they're the same way with Paul. And that's why they beat him up and threw him in jail and left him for dead and all this other stuff, you know. And yet Paul, he'd shake the dust off his clothes and go to the next town and go through the same process all over again. And I can't help but admire the guy, you know. God's working through him, but he had to be one tough cookie, I guarantee you. Okay. So anyway, so now the Jews, so Paul, he in this introduction here, and he's talking about how if I could, I'd go to hell for all you Jews. I love you so much. So he's trying to come along and tell them, he's trying to bridge the gap, you know, they're hating him, and he's trying to let them know that, hey, I'm not a bad guy, I'm not against you, I'm for you. That's why I'm preaching what I'm preaching. And but the Jews look at him, and he's now the enemy of Judaism. You know, he was the epitome, and he's the epitome of traitors. He's the worst of the worst, and all these this other type of thing. And so Paul is he's opening up. I'm just gonna. Well, let's just go ahead and read it. We went through all that last Sunday. And let's just go ahead and read chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. We had that last time. In fact, we ended, I think, at the... My conscience off where... Well, we ended in verse the end of verse 1. So who'd read 9, 1 through 3 this morning? Delbert?
Brother, in the
Okay. Paul's saying, I love you guys so much, you know, that if I could, you know, I would wish that I could go to hell if you guys would get saved. He's trying to show them his heart. And we talked about he called on Jesus Christ to be his witness. He called on God the Father to be my witness, that what I'm saying is true. I'm not lying. I'm not just saying this stuff to get your attention. I'm not trying to, you know, smooth talk you. I'm just pouring out my heart to you. I want you to know that I love you guys. I'm not against you. And that's why I'm preaching like I am. In fact, just in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. And so he just said, I lie not. And we talked about a lot of times Paul said that all throughout the scripture. I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth, you know. And so we're going to pick it up where we left off last time. At the end of verse 1, it says, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So now he's brought in Jesus Christ to be his witness. He's brought in God the Father to be his witness. Now he's bringing his conscience in to be the witness. And he brings in his conscience. He often did that. And our conscience is that little voice within us that commands or condemns what we're doing. Paul says in Acts 23:1, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Wouldn't it be nice to, well, maybe you can. I can't say that. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to say that? You know, I mean, Paul's pouring his heart out here. And now that would have to be after being saved, you know, because he wasn't, his conscience had to bother him for what all he was persecuting the Christians. Okay, again, that's an amazing statement. What do you mean, Paul? Paul says, I live a life that is free from an accusing conscience, is basically what that's saying. My conscience is clear. Why? Because I do what's right. I do what's right. And folks, if you want to have a good conscience, do what's right. Do what God commands. Live for the Lord. So his conscience is clear. We live the way we ought to live, and we have a clear conscience. That's what Paul's saying. We ask, can we trust our conscience? Just a pop quiz. Let's answer that question. Can we trust our conscience? How many would say yes? How many would say no? How many didn't vote? The vast majority didn't vote. Okay. Okay. Very good. You just taught the whole rest of the day. Okay, very good, Lori. Yeah, and that's answered right in that same verse. All right, good point. You hit the nail right on the head. Okay, well, the answer to the question is maybe or maybe not. Okay, we can see here that Paul just said, I can trust my conscience. He can, so it is possible. It is humanly possible. But you got to do what's right. You got to live what's right. You got to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Titus Chapter 1. Okay, Titus chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 15 and 16. John, you had your hand up on that last one, so why don't you go ahead and read that for us now. Titus 1, 15 and 16.
Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. 2:16?
Yeah. Okay, so right here he's saying, okay, these people got a defiled conscience. You know, I look at the Taliban, you know. I mean, is their conscience bothering them for killing and beheading these people? No. In fact, they think it's good. They're doing it for a religious cause. I think the more people they slaughter, the higher they're going to wind up in heaven, in their heaven. Their heaven is going to be a surprise, folks. But anyway, so people, and we can quench the spirit, and our conscience can get defiled. I mean, it says it right here in Titus, the book of Titus. So we can't always trust our conscience. If we're walking close to the Lord and he's leading us, we're allowing him to lead, we can trust our conscience. But we got to be careful. Got to be, because we have the sin nature that's bucking against it. You can't trust your conscience if it's defiled. And here in Titus, they're talking about a defiled conscience. If it's just a human normal conscience, you cannot trust your conscience. That's why you can't say to somebody who is not a Christian, let your conscience be your guide. Folks, you shouldn't say that. You know, because their conscience, if they're unsaved, their conscience is defiled, okay? You send them to hell. You can't trust a defiled conscience. The conscience fell in the Garden of Eden along with everything else. We ask, well, what good does it say, my conscience bears me witness? That's what Paul just said, you know. You have to read the rest of the verse. Just exactly what Lori said. The rest of the verse ends in the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Spirit. So, if we're trying to answer the question, can we trust our conscience? The burning question is, who's in control of our conscience? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to control our conscience? And folks, we need to pray to God to help me keep a clear conscience, because that is so important. Our conscience could lead us astray. The conscience is not a motor. The conscience is a flywheel. Now, I hope all you ladies in here are expert mechanics to understand that, okay? But actually, on a car, there's an engine, and right behind the engine's a flywheel, okay? And the engine turns the flywheel. If you have we're not going to go into all that. But if you have a Model A Ford, there's a clutch behind the flywheel. If you have a newer car, you have an automatic transmission, but it all hooks on behind the flywheel. The motor drives the flywheel, all right? And the flywheel won't turn if the motor doesn't make it go. So the conscience is not a motor. The conscience is a flywheel. Something else has to energize it to start it moving. If the engine doesn't start, the flywheel is just going to sit there. It's not going to go anywhere. And if you're unsaved without Christ, your conscience is controlled by the evil that exists within your humanness. If you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, he controls your conscience. The conscience is only a tool. That's all. And it can be good or it can be defiled. It's a flywheel set in motion by the engine who is a spirit of God, if you're a Christian and if you're walking close to God. You can be a Christian and not be walking close to God. You can have a defiled conscience, folks. And we need to be so careful, Lord, or folks, just to walk close to the Lord. Just to walk close. So let the Holy Spirit lead and guide. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in making decisions for the day. You know, your kids, your grandkids. You know. As we live in a spirit, walk in a spirit, obey the Spirit, we can trust our conscience because it's under his control. And folks, it's hard to maintain a conscience that's being driven by the Holy Spirit. We have good moments, we have bad. I do, anyway. And he'll trigger that conscience to commend us or condemn us. And our conscience can condemn us if we do something wrong. That guilty feeling that we have. I sinned. I shouldn't have responded that way. Ask for forgiveness. So now he's got God the Father and God the Holy Spirit both affirming that what he says is true. And to that we say, he must have something important to say. You know, following this, this is kind of his introduction. Man, he got something important to say. All right? And that's found in verse 2. So now we move to verse 2. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Paul says, I'm not just saying this. He's called two out of the three members of the Trinity to affirm that this is really how he feels. I really feel this way. He meant it, folks, when he said, I'd go to hell if it would bring the Jews to repentance, to salvation. Now, he can't do that. We're going to talk about that. He said, I'm going to get ahead of myself here. He can't do that because he can't die and cause people to go to heaven. Not Paul. Christ did that. That's Christ's job. But, and then one of the authors here said, I stretch to grasp even the fringes of this kind of a hard attitude to wish to go to hell for somebody else so they could be saved, if it would work. It won't work, but to have that hard attitude about it. I mean, he really loves these people. His heart is broken over these people. And he's trying to tell them that. He's trying to bridge this gap. Because he's got them all upset again and offended because he's talking about salvation, faith in Christ only. He says, I have great heaviness, a great weight, a tremendous burden, a continual sorrow. And then Paul says, oh, I understand what it is to rejoice. You know, he talks about rejoicing a lot. But there's always that tension with me, always. That while I'm rejoicing in my relationship to God, I am continually over pain, over this unending sorrow in my heart. He's got this battle going both ways, you know. He's rejoicing in Christ, and he's talked about that a lot, and yet he's got this continual sorrow because these Jews are rejecting the Lord. I'm telling you exactly what's in my heart. My sorrow, my pain over Israel causes me to say, and then verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. In other words, I wish I myself were accursed, or anathema is the word from Christ. The word anathema means to be cut off or separated. Its usage is always applied to things which could never be redeemed. In other words, when he talks about if I could be accursed from Christ, he's talking about going to hell and never being able to get back to heaven. If I could, I'd go to hell if it would get the Jewish people saved. His sorrow is in direct proportion to the seriousness of Israel's unbelief. It's breaking his heart that these people are not being saved. And folks, I know a lot of you are Christians, and I know a lot of Christians whose heart is breaking because their kids are not living for the Lord. And it's got to hurt. And we continually rejoice. Both of our boys are serving the Lord. You know, and it's just, I say, why me, Lord? I see others that are just brokenhearted over their kids or their grandkids. And we don't have that. And I just, but I mean, my heart goes out. We just say, thank you, Lord. We don't, you know, we don't deserve it, but thank you so much for blessing our family. Notice it says, for I could wish. It isn't that he says, I do wish. I could wish. Difference. I could wish. It is expressed in a hypothetical question, situation. I could wish myself cursed if it would bring salvation to my brethren. Now, obviously, it couldn't. It couldn't. That won't work, Paul. He's just expressing his feelings. One man's damnation is not another man's salvation. except in the case of Christ, not Paul. Okay? Paul can't die for the world. He can't go to hell for the world. He can't do it. It's a hypothetical request or wish. But he says, if it were possible, I could wish that I myself were accursed. Accursed means headed for damnation, accursed from Christ. He's just finished a whole chapter on how he could never be separated from Christ. We just talked about that, you know. And so again, it's a hypothetical thing that he's saying here. And that which he exalts in more than anything else is his relation to Christ, you know. And he's saying there's no way we can be separated. So you can say, no, he can't mean that I'd go to hell because he can't, anyway. And now he says, if I could, I would give that up if it would mean the salvation of my people. And that's where his heart was. Psalm 119:136 says, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. The psalmist is brokenhearted as he looks around at his friends, at these people, at his kinsmen. They're not living for the Lord. What a beautiful sentiment. The broken heart over those who do not believe. I a lot of times say, Jim, how brokenhearted are you over the lost? Not very much. And it's, I need more of that. I need God to help me have more of a burden for the lost. I don't have near the burden I should have. Jeremiah 9:1 says, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. It's Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah couldn't cry enough. He says, my eyes don't have enough water. I can't shed enough tears for my people. I wish my head were a fountain so that all the emotion in me could find its expression. You know, wow. That's a love for the lost, a burden. Now, if somebody said to us, you know, I care so much about your salvation. If it were possible, I'd go to hell if you could be saved. What if somebody said that to us, you know? We'd look at them and say, these are just empty words. You don't mean that. And we say that to Paul too. You know, Paul, you cannot possibly mean that. But he had verse 1 there, and he called two of the three members of the Trinity to attest the fact that this is really how he felt. I think Paul really felt that way. I think he meant it with all of his heart. And I wish I had that kind of a burden. I don't have, folks. We ask, how could we ever love like that? Simple to explain, but very difficult to attain. Who alone loves like this? Christ. Christ loves like that. He did die for us. He did go to hell for us. How can we love like Christ loves? We can't. Folks, it's not humanly possible to have that kind of love. We have to have the mind of Christ. The closer we draw in intimacy to Christ, the more we obey his word, the more we will walk in his love. And the closer we draw to Christ, the closer we live, the closer our walk, our burden will be increased. It goes along with it. The two can't be separated. The more we will love the way he loves, so that we can love the world as he loves the world, then we will see the world as he sees the world, as Paul did. I've got a song in my shop. I haven't listened to it for a long time, but it just makes me think of that. There was a teenage boy who wrote a song, and has anybody ever heard of Hazel and Henry Slaughter? They were a family, a couple that sang together way back when. You'd have to be an old timer. Okay. Most of you are probably too young. All right. But Henry and Hazel Slaughter, but there's a 15, and I love their record. I've got a record from them. We went to I'm getting off the path there, but there was a Christian campground thing that we went to up in near Chicago. And they appeared. They came and put on a performance there. It was actually it's kind of a youth camp thing, and they had all kinds of ministries. It was near Moody Bible Institute, which was in Chicago. And anyway, but they sang, and I bought one of their records. But on this record, there's a song. A 15-year-old boy wrote it, but he said the words of the song were, "Lord, if I could see the world the way you do, then I know I would serve you more faithfully." Yeah, it's a beautiful song. I love it, you know. And they really do the song well. But if I could see the world the way you do, then I know I would serve you more faithfully. Anyway, all right, that was all free of charge. Okay, back to Romans. Okay, let's go ahead. Any questions or comments before we move on to verses 4 and 5? John?
About the Holy Spirit and our conscience and what the Holy Spirit does.
Can you guys hear him back there? Mm-hmm. They're saying yes.
Okay. In John 14, I just looked at it, especially in 26, but John 14 and John 16 both deal with the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't mentioned Romans 9, except that it says in the Holy Spirit. What's that, verse 1, I think. But what the Holy Spirit does is take the Word of God and make that meaning come true in our life. Mm-hmm. And so involved in the Holy Spirit and our conscience, when our conscience is clear and the Holy Spirit, it gets complicated. It's hard for us to tell whether our conscience is clear. It's hard for me to tell.
Yes.
It's hard for me to depend on my conscience, and I don't think we should, but it is certainly a good indicator.
Mm-hmm.
But the Holy and it says that in Romans 9 there, it's in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit from John 14 and 16 takes the Word of God and gives us truth from the Word of God so that we know what is true and what's not.
Mm-hmm.
That's one basic way the Holy Spirit works.
Yes, it is.
So I just wanted to throw the Word of God in there.
Sure. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. You know. And that's what he does. He takes the Word of God and brings it to life, brings it to light to us. Thank you, John. Anybody else? Okay, let's move on to 4 and 5. We got 5 minutes yet. So who'd read 4 and 5 for us? Delbert?
Who are Israel?
Okay. Thank you, Delbert. Okay, so he's talking about, he's referring to the Israelites here. Verse 4, it starts off, who are Israelites? The first of two things in this verse that drew Paul's affection to Israel was his personal connection. Okay, because Paul was a Jew as well. Because they were his kinsmen, his brethren. They're his people. That's why he has a love for them. Okay. He celebrates his Jewish identity. In Acts 23:6, Paul says, "I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." As he celebrated it in the letter to the Philippians, he says, "A Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, jealous for the law above all my countrymen." And then just look over at Romans 10:1, you know, and just Romans 10:1. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved." You know, he calls them brethren. I mean, these are his people. That's why he loves them so much, okay? The fact that he went to the Gentiles and preached doesn't mean that he was anti-Jewish, because Paul eventually was, they call him being the apostle to the Gentiles. But he loved the Jews, you know, and anyway, God led him to preach to the Gentiles, you know, and the reason he confronted the false system of Judaism and called men to Christ was because he loved them so much. He had a burden for them, that they'd be saved. And the only way to be saved is through Christ, not through what they're doing. They're going down the wrong trail. He bears his heart, showing his deep love he has for Israel. And he's bearing his heart here. The second thing that drew Paul's affection to Israel was the divine connection. He loved them because of their special relationship to God. God had a special relationship with the Jews. They were his chosen people. And as I was studying this lesson, they went on and on and on about how the Jews, they weren't the richest, they weren't the biggest, the fastest, all this other stuff. There was nothing special about them. It was a sovereign choice that God made. I want to choose these people to be my people. And it certainly was because they loved him or they were living for him or anything else. It was God's sovereign choice. And Paul loved him because of their special relationship to God. He loves God, and therefore he loves whom God loves. We should be that way. And so he introduces us to their special relationship to God. And let's look at all the privileges. And I don't want to break this up because it's just the whole thing just flows for about three pages here. So let's just shut her down. So any questions or comments, anything that you want to bring up before we close? Oh, by the way, I have got a bunch of stuff out there on the table. And Roberta, I know there's some glass jugs there. Those are from Roberta's. Nancy I just had a mess of stuff, piled up. I'm the dishwasher and the cook and all this other stuff. And, I mean, all that stuff just turned to mush in my mind. Nancy's got some of them that she could recognize who they were. She got their names there, but some of it is not. And so the only thing I can do, folks, I just turn you ladies loose and just let you fight over it all. So just may the best woman win, I guess. So anyway, that's the best I could do. There is still some stuff that we got. And I mentioned this way back when, probably the first time. But as other stuff, I had to just cram and jam to get it all in. And we couldn't hold, I just barely couldn't hold it all. So some stuff got shoved in the back. Then we've got additional stuff, and it keeps getting piled in the front. There is some stuff that's still in the back that we're trying to dig back out. And I'm working on it. And again, with Nancy, the poor thing, her taster is all messed up. There is nothing tastes good to her, hardly. Now, she has ran into a couple dishes from some of the ladies that she really loved, but I can't mention that. But there were some things that she really loved. But it's just food doesn't taste good. She doesn't want to eat. She's not eating enough to keep a bird alive. I'm trying to shove stuff down her. Okay, we got way off the path here. We better just pray before I dig myself in a bigger hole here. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we have it so freely available. And Lord, forgive us for not taking time to study it and read it and learn. Lord, to learn on our own, to have devotions with our own families. Lord, everybody should be doing that, having devotions together with your family. And Father, we're just thankful that you love us so much. Lord, you've saved us. Your grace, we don't deserve it. We understand that. And Lord, just thank you. And I just pray that you'll be the pastor this morning. As he brings the morning message, I pray, Father, you'll open hearts And Lord, and I just pray, Lord, if there's one here that is not saved, Lord, I pray that you'll convict them of their need for Christ. And Lord, I pray that they would get saved, Lord, before it's eternally too late. So Lord, just work in hearts today and help Christians to grow and to be strengthened, Lord, as we study your word, and help us, Lord, just to become more Christ-like every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.